I really appreciate the opportunity to speak today, and you know, especially to all my old friends out there, down in the Redlands and down in the San Diego and so on. So I do appreciate that. Now, when we come to studying God's word, there's something that struck me, that in God's plan of salvation, you know, it's amazing or kind of startling as to how he used Jesus in every phase of his plan of salvation. You know, it brings up, it just helps us understand the important parts that Jesus played in our salvation. He's in every phase of it. Now, we can't study every phase of God's major overall plan of salvation. Time would not allow that, where Jesus played part of it. So what I'm going to do today is to review the different roles, and that's plural, the different roles that God the Father had Jesus fill in the Passover portion of his plan of salvation. So we're going to focus on those different roles. So the different roles that Jesus filled will give us a greater appreciation of all that Jesus did for us in his Passover sacrifice. It'll give it more meaning, a deeper meaning, a deeper significance when we just meditate on that. I do want to say I have scriptures, a lot of scriptures. So usually when I speak, I don't pause to turn to the scriptures. I leave that to you when the sermon is done to have another time and place that you have that you can review the scriptures and see that I'm citing them correctly and so on. That's what Paul had done when he spoke. Okay, so what role did the human body of Jesus play in the sacrificial process of the Passover? These are going to be the different themes. What role did the human body of Jesus play in the sacrificial process of the Passover? Now, just the principle at first, what type of body did Jesus have? See, in Hebrews 2:14, we read, the children have flesh, that's us. That's us. We have flesh, right? And he, Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same. That tells us about Jesus and his body. In 1 John 4:2 and 3, the Spirit of God confesses. In other words, it comes right from God, God's truth. It's God's Spirit, he says, will teach us truth, that Jesus has come in the flesh, in the flesh. And you see, we have to stress that, because then he even goes on to say, see, some people disagree with that. He says, and the Spirit that does not confess this, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, it's of the Antichrist. Now, that's a powerful accusation if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. So in Romans 8:3, God sent his own, that's Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh. So the body of Jesus Christ here on earth was comprised of human flesh. So we move from that general principle now. So role one, that the fleshly body of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. What is that? Role one. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, that's Jesus again, bore our sins. That's us, you, me, our sins in his body on the cross when he was hanging there, so that free from sin, that's us then being free from sin, because he bore the sins, That means we just start living our life all over again, the same way, nothing happened? No, that we might live for righteousness. So it's not just a wasted act of our sins being transferred over to Jesus. There's a purpose in it, and we have to change our lives accordingly. Another whole sermon's along that line. Second Corinthians 5:21. He says, for our sake, for us, for our benefit, he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin. He lived a sinless life. He obeyed God the Father. He resisted temptations, you see, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Our sins were put on him. And hence, and you call it symbolically or not, but Jesus bore our sins. He took our sins. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us. That's what the scriptures tell us. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, not only Christians of the world, all sins, when it was taken upon him. It was necessary for Jesus to come in human flesh, such as we have, just as we have, so that he could bear our sins. That is, what does it mean to bear our sins? To have our sins transferred to him, transferred from us, so we are now free for righteousness. We have no sin. It's taken to Jesus, you see, and placed upon Jesus. And then what do we know about God's plan of salvation? The Day of Atonement, the sins are transferred again from Jesus over to Satan, where they belong. Now, what's the second role that the fleshly body of Jesus, we're still on that topic, now the second role the fleshly body of Jesus plays in the sacrificial process of the Passover. As Jesus hung there on the stake or on the cross, whatever, Matthew 27:46, we read, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, as he always did all his life, his life in the fleshly body here on earth, called out to God. It says, why have you forsaken me? Okay. Now, what did he mean by forsaken him? That word means to leave behind, to abandon, to leave in the straits of helplessness. He just left him. See? Now, what caused God to abandon his son at this crucial time in his life? What was it? Why did God temporarily forsake Jesus? See, it's the very nature of God, that compels this reaction to sin. The sins were placed on Jesus, and God the Father had a reaction because of the very nature of God. And that was to what we read about it in Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. There became a separation between God the Father and Jesus Christ because of our sins, you see. And it happens in our life. If we sin, our sins become a barrier between God the Father and us. It says, separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. That phrase is used over and over again. He hides his face. A very detrimental consequence. See, so that he will not hear. You can shout, you can scream, you can turn up the volume. God doesn't hear when your sins have separated you from him. See, in Micah 3:4, and he says, and they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face. again, that phrase, you see, from them at that time because of the evil they have done. So that's why God the Father separated from Jesus at that time. So Jesus took our sins in his fleshly body so that we do not have to suffer the ultimate fate of being cut off from God our Father. He was willing to do that. So role three now that the fleshly body of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. You who were alienated and enemies in your mind, alienated from God, and there was an enemy to God, you see, by wicked works, the sins, that's what it did. Now he has reconciled. We're back with God again in the fleshly, in the body of the flesh of Jesus Christ through death. So this is one of the factors now that the roles that were played by Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself, brought us back from this place of sin, back to God the Father through Jesus Christ again. There's Jesus Christ's role, and has given us the ministry, Paul is saying, of reconciliation, you see, of turning people back to God the Father. And that is that God was in Christ. Well, Christ was on earth, see, reconciling the world to himself, trying to bring the world back into oneness. There's the whole plan of God in a little tiny nutshell, you see. So what does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it's brought back to a previous condition that existed. And that existence, that condition was symbolized in some way through Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before sin. See, they walked and they talked with Jesus and they knew of God's will and God's plan, et cetera, and so on, what they did know. So that is the type of previous relationship. We are brought back to be one with God. And Jesus had a role in that. Now, role four of the fleshly body of Jesus played in the sacrificial process. You see, and this takes back to a little history now. We go back to the tabernacle in the wilderness, or we go back to the temple. But in that, in both places, God the Father had a huge curtain, a curtain that separated the holiest place from the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt, in the Holy of Holies. But a curtain separated that. You see, and only a priest, the high priest, once a year could go in there. He had to be careful how he did it. God says the penalty is death. And he went in there, he said, you got to take animal blood with you and you got to sprinkle it and so on, you see. So only once a year could that high priest enter into, beyond that curtain, he could go beyond it into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt, you see, but he had to bring sacrificial blood. Okay, anybody else would have been the death penalty. So in Matthew 27, 50 through 50 and 51, Matthew 27, 50 and 51, upon the bodily sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, just rent wide open, you see? So the way was open. This signified access, our access, into God's throne room. And we can enter into that, into the heavenly Holy of Holies through prayer and faith in Jesus Christ, you see. See, and we don't need to bring any animal blood. No blood is required. And why is that? Because the need of animal blood has been superseded by the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So because of his body, then we can go into that Holy of Holies. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, therefore, brethren, having boldness, we can enter in the Holy of Holies. We're invited to come in by the blood of Jesus. As we said, we don't need animal blood. By a new and a living way that was consecrated for us through the veil, through that curtain, by his flesh, by the flesh of Jesus Christ. That was one of the roles his body played. Now, according to the Greek, what does this consecration mean? Consecrated through the curtain, through the veil by his body. Consecrate means to innovate, to introduce a new way. Something new has happened here. Something innovative, something different. There's been a big, big change. And it's not that God's law is done away. That's just old hat that you find in some places still today. See, this tells us that the old means of communicating with God, the way they had to do it in the Old Testament, you see, is done away. The system of sacrifices is gone. The priesthood, that's gone. The temple, that's gone. The physical temple they had there, you see. And the old priesthood, they're obsolete. A new approach has been instituted. And that's one in faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul drives home so forcibly through his entire life. Ephesians 2, you see, previously the Gentiles, they were cut off. They had no hope. They couldn't get through that veil. They didn't even have a priest to do it, a high priest. But now, you see, the Gentiles who were cut off had no hope in Ephesians 2, but in Galatians 3, 28 and Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, now both Israelite and Gentile, men, male, female, you see, master, slave, all across the board, you see, can come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we just talked about. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now that wasn't haughtiness of Jesus saying, boy, look at me, this is the way it is. No, God the Father set that up, but again, using Jesus Christ in this plan of salvation here, you see. There's only one way, only one way. Now it's unfortunate just to touch upon this, but you know, back in the 50s, when I came into the church and went down to Big Sandy, Texas, and I'm sure some of you were acquainted with that down there, I remember still the story that one person brought a pigeon so he could sacrifice it. And even today, some people slaughter a lamb. They think it's necessary, it's required. Now that's unfortunate. And these are not just Orthodox Jews. These are some people that maybe should know better, but they don't understand the scripture. And it's a disaster. It's a disaster for them because by doing that, they're renouncing, they're saying, here's the sacrifice we need. There's no sacrifice of Jesus. It's gone. We don't believe in it. We don't need it. But Jesus, that's the only way to come to me. So you see, it's unfortunate there because it brings into question their entire salvation, you see. Now, role 5, the last role here that the fleshly body of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. 1 Peter 2:24, he says, by the stripes or wounds that Jesus suffered, you have been healed. You have been healed. in Isaiah 53:4, and I take the first part of this from the New Revised Standard Edition, because it fits in so nicely here with what we're undergoing today. It says, "Surely he has borne our infirmities." Now that you appreciate when you get older, okay? "He bore our infirmities and carried our diseases." I thought that was just so beautiful today with this virus thing that we're confronting, you see. And in verse 5 in the regular King James Version, "And by his stripes we are healed." By his stripes we are healed. Okay, so now we switch. What did the blood of Jesus, what role did the blood of Jesus play in the sacrificial process of the Passover? Now we're talking about the blood of Jesus. And first of all, again, another little basic principle, Hebrews 9:22. There we learn that the shedding of the blood of Jesus was absolutely necessary for salvation. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. God the Father so ordained it. That's the way it was, you see. So now in role one, that the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. John 1, 1 John 1, verse 7. "The blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanseth us." And there's that word that comes up over and over again. Cleanses us from all sin. All. In verse 9, that if we confess our sins, you got to take it and you got to open up to God when you talk to him. You got to confess. You got to lay all the cards out. You can't have hidden sins that you're hiding from him and expect those sins to be forgiven. And of course, you're not hiding them anyway. God knows, see. But you got to confess them. He wants to hear it from you. See, and Jesus is faithful then. Now, again, you see how God the Father uses Jesus again. Jesus is faithful to forgive. That power, that authority that God the Father had has been delegated to Jesus, okay? And to forgive our sins and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. And of course, that's disobedience to God's law and so on. Revelation 1:5, Jesus washed us. Again, wash. It even mean cleanse, wash this over and over again from our sins in his blood. That's the role we're talking about, right? The blood of Jesus. And that's used to wash us from our sins. And I don't want to read all of it now. I know you're acquainted with Psalm 51:1-2. There's David. And what does he just talk about? I'll just touch upon that. You can read that. He asks for mercy. First of all, mercy. That's where all this comes from. Mercy. See? He blot out the transgression. Wash me. Cleanse me. Purge me. See? And if you do that, I'm going to be clean. He said, wash me. I'll be whiter than snow. See? So that's the way David saw this. Isaiah 1:18. Talking about, again, the role of the blood of Jesus plays. "Come now and let us reason together." That's very interesting. You pause upon that. God said, let's sit down and talk now and let's use our head. You got to know the scriptures. You can't just reason from a blank slate. You see, you can't issue from a blank slate. So he says, so the scripture, oh no, let come, Isaiah 1:18. "Come now and let us reason together," said the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And if you lived in Chicago, or where I spent some time in North China when I was in the Marine Corps, you had snow, white, pure white, you see. "It shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, little lamb, white wool, you see. So the scripture leaves no doubt, when we repent of our sins, when we repent, the blood that poured out from Jesus' body on the cross, when that spear pierced his side, you see, removes our sin totally and completely. Now, role two that the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process. So we got role two. It's Romans 5, verse 9. Tells us that we are justified by the blood of Christ. Justified. What does justified mean? You see, you can't just flip the page and say, oh, yeah, justified or something about that. But you've got to stop. What does it mean? What's he saying? The scriptures don't help us if we just read them and don't understand them, see? What does justify mean? You see, it follows from our sins being forgiven. It's being acquitted, found not guilty. You see, like we'd go to court, when we used to go to court, you'd have an order when you got done. You'd say, Your Honor, here's the order. Or if it was a criminal case, you might say, the prosecutor or so on would give it to the judge would sign it. And it says, you've been found not guilty, if that were the case. Not guilty. You're acquitted. You're acquitted. You're forgiven. You are justified. That's the idea. You've got a certificate now that says your sins are forgiven. You're justified. You're free. You don't have sins. And you got a decree to that effect, you see. Found not guilty. It's a judicial act. Not a process, a judicial act. Okay, so that's what justification is. Now you've got a certificate saying your sins are gone if you truly repented. Role three that the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. Ephesians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Colossians 1, verse 14. All these tell us that we have redemption. Redemption, another word we got to talk about, through the blood. Through the blood. See, at the same time that our sins are forgiven, we are redeemed. Same time. Now, what does redemption mean? Again, you have to understand these words, or you don't understand the scriptures, there's no sense, you know, spending a lot of time reading them. It means to buy someone back from bondage or slavery, you see? So what did we have to be brought back from, bought back, and redeemed from? What was it? I'll give you a little clue. It wasn't God's law. It doesn't mean that the law, oh, we're bought back. Now there's no law to follow. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. I'm not talking about God's law. The scripture tells us, Titus 2:14, redeemed from all iniquity. That is from every kind of sin. That's what we're redeemed from. That's what we're bought back from. The consequence of that sin, you see. Psalm 49:15, God will redeem us from the power of the grave. Power. We'll read about that here, okay, later. 1 Peter 1:18, redeemed from your aimless behavior and conduct. Yeah, right? What is that? The NIV says it, empty way of life. You had no purpose in life. Just enjoy life, fulfill the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and so on, you see? See? But now we're redeemed from that. We're bought back from that. So now the question would follow, what was used to redeem us? How did we get redeemed? Now, to be bought back from our sins, from the horrors of our carnal life that had no God. 1 Peter 1:19 tells us how we were redeemed. Not with silver or gold. Now those got high value today, right? They're going up and up because of the chaos that's coming into the world, you see, but knew not us. We were not bought back. We were not redeemed with silver being clinked out on a table. No, we were redeemed by the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Precious. See? That's the way we have to look at that thing. So it gives rise to a side point here. Now, they also talk about, the Bible talks about a ransom, which is about the same thing, same meaning as being redeemed, okay? And then you go to the books. That's why I want you to be careful when you read some of these books. You got to do some outside reading, but you got to be discerning with what you read. Because when you read it, they say, oh, a ransom? Oh, well, let's see. We pay ransom in this life, right? If somebody steals something down in Africa now, some of these rebels, they kidnap people and making big money. And then they have a ransom paid and they get some money. See, they reason from that, rather than looking to God's word. So what did they say? Well, to whom was the ransom paid? They asked the question then, all right? They say, well, it must be paid to Satan. Now that's false, absolutely false. It's nonsense. God doesn't owe Satan anything, okay? And he doesn't have to bargain with Satan as an equal, okay? And certainly he doesn't have to deal with Satan as though Satan's got a superior position saying you owe me something. No, the scripture does not say that the precious blood of Jesus was paid to anyone. Okay? It doesn't say that. Now, the blood of Jesus was the same as any blood we have. He was of the flesh. His blood was like our blood. When the spear pierced his side, it doesn't say, oh, it came out with sparklets, that it was all bright and shiny or something about it, you know, that it floated in air. No, it fell to the ground into the dirt. And the Romans walked on it with their dirty sandals, etc. You see, that was just blood, human blood. But you see, what gives that blood power to forgive sin? Its efficacy, where does it come from? It's because of the will of God the Father. He has so ordained it. This is what's going to happen if you rely upon the blood of Christ. It's going to forgive your sins because he said so. That's the way he has his plan of salvation set up, okay? And he accepts it as having that power. That's what gives the blood of Jesus that he shed as a human being on the cross. That's what gives it the power. God the Father saying it does have this power for our benefit. So role four, the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Okay, sanctify. What does sanctification mean? Again, one of these big words, important in the Bible. See? Sanctification, that's to set aside for a holy purpose. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to move you from over here where you had a carnal purpose, no purpose in life, and over here to a holy purpose. From the profane over here to the sacred. Okay, so we are transformed from common to holy, holy to the priesthood. You see that? Dedicated exclusively to the service of God. That's our main goal here, to serve God. Yes, we have to earn a living. Yes, we have to report to some employer perhaps or so on, but our exclusive service overall spiritually is to serve God. That's why all of this is happening through the role of Jesus Christ that we've talked about. That's the end result of it. See, in Leviticus 20:21-26, I, God, separated you from the world, from the people. That's our God. That's what he did. Therefore, he says, distinguish between the clean and the unclean. And in the Bible, he condemns the ministry. He says, because you haven't drawn a distinction between the clean and the unclean. You failed to do that, he said. You see that? Now you say, well, that's Old Testament stuff, Helgi. It's old. All that Old Testament. No. In Ezekiel 44:23, that takes us forward into the time that Jesus comes and he sits in Ezekiel temple, ruling this world. And he restores the priesthood. And you know what he tells him? He says, draw a difference between the holy and the common. Draw a difference between the clean and the unclean. So that sanctification is going to carry on. In James 4:4, friendship with this world is enmity, hatred with God. Don't love the world. Serve God exclusively. Revelation 18:4, because you're sanctified, you see. Revelation 18:4, you are no longer a part of this world. Something new has occurred with Jesus coming. Something new has occurred with being baptized. A new creation. That's what he talks about. So come out of her, my people. You're sanctified. You're separate. So rule 5. That the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. 1 John 4:10. God sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. We want to flip those pages real fast in the Bible to get away from that one, right? Let's look at that. God sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, what is that? Romans 3:25. This propitiation was by Jesus' blood. See? Now, what do we mean by propitiation? See, in general, it means to satisfy, to placate, to appease. Okay? See, in Colossians 3:5, and in Romans 2:5-8, God is wrathful. God is wrathful, not some foreign God. The books will talk about foreign. No, God, our God, he gets wrathful. Why is that? It's a God of love. No, he gets wrathful because of sin, because of sin. See, and Jesus shed his blood forms the basis of God forgiving sin, right? So God is wrathful, wrath, and he's angry because of sin. The blood of Jesus forgives the sin, you see? Therefore, sin being forgiven, what? God's not wrathful anymore. God's not angry because the sin is gone. It's been forgiven by the blood of Christ. As we said, it's gone. See? Okay, so therefore, God's wrath is placated. It's placated. Hence, it's said that the blood of Jesus serves as a propitiation. It satisfies this wrath of God that comes from sin, and the sin is forgiven by the blood of Christ. Hence, we are at peace with God. Okay, so what role did the death, now we switch, we're going a little different now. What role did the death of Jesus play in the sacrificial process of the Passover? First of all, let's again look at a basic principle. Jesus died on the stake. He was dead. Yeah, he was dead. And contrary to what some, the atheists or these left wingers, liberals, excuse the expression, that's a broad term today. He was not in a swoon. He was not in a swoon. He was not in suspended animation. He did not take a potion that just rendered him unconscious, you see. Now, it's interesting because years ago, years ago, when I was representing the Worldwide Church of God under Mr. Armstrong, they wrote a guy wrote a book, and he said, "Well, Jesus really didn't die; he just was in a swoon. He just kind of, you know." And then they buried him in this open grave, and he got up and left later. You see, and they wrote an article in the Plain Truth. Nonsense. Here's what the Bible says. And that fellow threatened to sue. Now, I didn't handle that, but they made peace with him. They didn't give him any money, but they made peace with him. "Oh, we're sorry. We'll apologize." They never should have done that. They should have stuck to their guns, as I see it. But anyway, you see, some people teach that. Some people teach it. Now, in Revelation 1:17, Jesus Christ himself says he was dead. And he would know. He would know. So role one, now we've got through the preliminary, role one, that the death of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. Excuse me, Hebrews 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," right, "he himself shared in the same." Again, we go back to the very principle. He had human flesh just like us. "That through death," see, he had to have human flesh so he could die. You know, that's the point. I can't help but go back to one of the churches that taught, well, Jesus was all God and all man. And then the quote, well, that's something, all God, 100% God and 100% man. How can something be 100% wood and 100% steel? You see, it raises some questions. And the question was asked, well, if he was God, 100% God, how could he die on the cross? Oh, well, the answer to that is simple. Only the man part died, not the God part. You see, it gets to be a little nonsensical. You see that? Okay. So he shared in the flesh, see, and he died, okay, that he might destroy, the reason for it, that he might destroy him, going to identify him, who had the power of death, that is Satan. Satan had the power of death. And Jesus, you see, took that power away, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is Satan, the devil, and released us who through fear of death were subject to bondage. The bondage was of death. There's what we were stuck with, you see? But Jesus, so the partaker here, you see, the death of Jesus, that's what separated us now. That's what took away this curse. It destroyed the devil, and the devil had the power of death, okay? And through fear of death, and this is by, as it says, inasmuch as the children had flesh and blood, he through his death destroyed the devil. They subject to bondage, and that bondage was bondage to death that we were subject to. And now what? See, when it says destroy, the word there about destroying Satan is to have no, he has no further efficacy over us. We resist him. See, it's depriving the devil of the force that he had here through the power of death and the influence. That's what it talks about, destroying him. He has no power now over that power of death. We can live, you see. And then Revelation 1:18, now it tells us, Jesus says that he has the keys to the grave, to Hades and death. Satan doesn't have that power anymore. It's over. Jesus now has that. And he promises us that we're going to have eternal life, that the grave's not going to be able to hold us, you see, as some of the country western songs bring out very nicely. Not going to be able to hold us. So that's role one of the death of Jesus played to redeem us and take us from that power that Satan had. So role two that the death of Jesus played in the sacrificial process of the Passover. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, again, the grace of God, mercy of God, right, might taste death for everyone. Now, how is that possible? Because God the Father said, this is the way it's going to be. You see, my son, who's very love my son, he's sacred, and I'm going to count his death for your death, we see. See, so it's sometimes asked, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? We go back to the very fundamental rule from the beginning in Genesis. Transgression of the law is sin. The penalty of sin is death. Very simple. I give a whole sermon on that. The simplicity of God's word, you see? See, death is demanded. See, we were subject to the penalty of death for our sins. See, we were literally the walking dead. We had no hope, you see. If Jesus didn't die and pay the penalty for death, we would have to pay the penalty for death. See, we would die the eternal second death. We'd have no hope. That's why Jesus had to die, see, for us. But upon our repentance and the forgiveness of sin, God the Father has accepted again. He says, look, I am going to now take this death that Jesus suffered and went through, and I'm going to count that as a substitute death for you. He substituted. He's the substitution of death for us. We don't have to die an eternal death because he died, you see. That's the death. That's the role that it played. See, 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus has abolished death. That's the second death. We don't have to fear it. See, we have been saved. We have been in type, born again, waiting for the main meaning of that, the born again at the resurrection when Jesus comes. Okay, so what role did the resurrection of Jesus play in the sacrificial process of the Passover? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul really lays this out. He says, look, in verses 14 through 18 and verse 32, he said, if Christ is not risen, if there's not a resurrection, you see, then our preaching is just a bunch of falderal. It has no meaning. That's the gospel or the story that Paul preached about Jesus Christ and all his sacrifice and his resurrection. That's the big thing, you see. He says, and your faith, it's empty. It's just faith in God, faith in Jesus. Forget it. Doesn't have any meaning if Jesus is not resurrected. If Jesus is not resurrection. If Jesus is not risen, your faith is just futile and you're still in your sins. And what did we learn about that? The penalty of sin is death. We're going to have an eternal death. You see that? Then in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. They perish. You have no benefit, you see. You're just gone if Jesus is not resurrection. If the dead do not raise, are not raised, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It's an atheistic view. But Jesus was resurrected. See, in Romans 5:10, it is by his life that we are saved. By his blood, the sin is forgiven. But it's by his life that we are saved. So the resurrection is absolutely essential to the Passover process. Without the resurrection, all you have is a dead man, another Jew, hanging on a cross. You see, that's all there is. And believe me, there were a lot of Jews. When you read history, after some of the rebellions the Romans. They just had a certain highway there filled on both sides with crosses and all the rebel Jews crucified. It says they ran out of wood. They had to have so many crosses and stakes, you know, to put these people on. But you see, that's not the case. That's not the case. So without the resurrection, Jesus' sacrifice would have no meaning, no significance, no consequence. No, but it is the resurrection, which did happen, which did occur, that pulls the entire sacrificial process that we're talking about together. That's the culmination of it. That then makes all the things we've talked about effective, you see, gives life to them, gives meaning to them. Okay, so we have viewed the different roles of the sacrificial process of Jesus. Now let us just in a few words bring it all together. What is the purpose of all that we have just talked about, that we've just heard about? What's the purpose? Now I know it's a very hackneyed expression, but the purpose is to tell us that God and Jesus loves us. And boy, Helgi, you're gonna pass out some tracts now? Is that what you got lined up? Mr. Sharp gonna send them out? No. But let's just take that. God and Jesus loves us. See, in Ezekiel 33:11, see, this is why God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, because he loves us, you see. And 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all men to be saved. Why is that? Because God the Father and Jesus loves us, you see. Now, the entire process of Jesus' sacrifice, you see, occurs because God loves us and wants us to be his children. That's how much he loves us. He wants us to be his children. And it all occurs because Jesus loves us and he wants us to be his brothers and his sisters. See? So in conclusion, God the Father sending his only begotten Son, at that time, the only begotten Son, for a sacrifice for us, is the greatest act of mercy that God could ever bestow upon mankind. You see? So we should always, all year, not just once a year, all year, be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf.